Welcome to today's teaching with Pastor John S. Terrell. This recording took place at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, also known as EAEC. If you would like to contact us, I will tell you how to do so at the end of this recording. Now, let's listen to what Pastor Terrell has to say today.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, December 11th, 2005. And I'm going to be preaching today on the prophet Elisha. And we're going to look at this man's life and what happened in the nation of Israel at that time. So let's stand one more time and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we have here. And I ask you right now, Father God, that you will open up the Word of God to us in such a way that, Father God, it will profit us, but also you would help us to grow and to make the right decisions in our lives, Lord. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And those are a great sight. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Now, I got a monologue here to begin with that God helped me write down. After the departure of Elijah, Elisha served as a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel for 45 years. The political climate never changed to the point that the people of Israel fully served God, since they went back and forth between God and Baal, an issue which Elisha seemed to disregard as he simply served God. Elisha never saw his nation turn to God and stay with him. Rather, he became a witness, so that no man from that generation could ever say to God, "If only there had been a man from God, I would have listened and repented." I think that this is something where we are today in our personal lives. We see that things are not going the way they should. Things are deteriorating. And we ask ourselves this question: what can we do and why can't we do any more than what we are doing at this particular point? Now, I'm going to share with you two things that happened to me this week. And I believe they're very significant. And the first one is that about 4 years ago in this church, we were at Madison, we had a place there. We had a lady that came in, and at that time she's about 80 years old. She claimed to have been married to a minister, and she had produced songs and so on. And she gave a very pious impression. So she would go to Rita, they would practice, and the lady would come and sing in church and so on and pray. And we thought, you know, here we had a very godly woman. What we did not know was that here we had a Jezebel spirit in the person. Now, it didn't take long. Now, usually, you know, you simply say this, well, you know, if somebody's over 70, it's kind of safe, you know, for them to be alone with a man. If they're over 80, you says, well, you know, that should be all right. So we had this gentleman in church. He was about 61. And this woman needed help. She didn't have a car. We helped her with food and everything else. And I had him go and shop for her, take and so on. And then one Sunday when we came to church, this woman, I'm purposely not giving you a name, but this woman simply, you know, she had the old-fashioned Pentecostal style hair, you know, rolled up. And this Sunday she came in, and the hair was down. It looked like a mop hanging around her. But. So I wonder, I said, well, you know, what happened? Well, what happened was this. that she wanted to marry this guy. So she began to prophesy, giving personal prophecies. God told me about this, about you. Before long, she got it totally twisted. He married her. They left the church. They left the state. But she simply prophesied, said that your name is not this anymore. You are now Paul, the apostle. And I am a prophetess. And we have been called to go to the nation and turn everyone around. Well, we wrote a letter. Someone else signed it. In that letter, I simply said, you know, you are dead wrong. It's not of God. This woman got a Jezebel spirit. She's bewitched you. And we just laid down 9 yards. Never heard from him. When he called me this week. So we got him on the voicemail and said, you know, I'm so-and-so. You know, I'd like to tell you what happened after I left the church. So I called him up. And he said this. I just found your letter again. And I read it. And he said, you were right. He said, I just got out of jail and the court. Because she turned me in. She attacked me. And so I tried to defend myself. And she called 911. Of course, if you're 85 and you've got a guy who's about 63 and you got this frail woman beat up with bruises on, the cops are not going to say, well, the woman, you know, you can take you out, they're going to take him out. So he simply said this when we left. He said, it took me a while, but he said this, she really has a Jezebel spirit. She's done a lot of damage in all the churches they've been. They've been thrown out of all the churches. Now she got Alzheimer's. And he said, I'm reduced to a caretaker. So I said, well, you are always welcome back. He said, I'm settled. He's in the Midwest. I'm settled in this town now. I got my business, he said, my accounts. And I'm going to stay here. And I thought about this. Here was a man that could have been something, but ended up being a castaway or a person that simply was taken out of commission and wasted. The second thing I want to share with you. Now, I didn't rub it in. I told the guy, I'm sure glad the 4 years you got the message, man. I simply said, I'm sorry to hear. Wish it was, you know, could have been I was wrong. But you see, we got to be so careful because of spiritual pressure. Now, this morning, I had what I could call a dream vision. I was out at the Arco Arena. I was doing some kind of work in the lobby there with people coming in. So as they were coming, people were coming in, and they were going to go to some kind of a ball game, and I felt, you know, well, here they come to worship, you know, their God, and they sacrifice the money and so on, and they have all, you know, the shows that they have, the women and the nakedness, profanity, and the bad music. And here comes Soteris walking, not in his suit, but in a shirt. And he doesn't want to look at me. And I come Joanne behind him. So I said, Soteris. I had to cry it maybe about a couple of times, and he looked at me. Normally, Soteris is extremely friendly. You know how he's friendly is. Always gives you a hug. But this time, he didn't want to talk to me. It was something like, you know, just get away, you know. He didn't want me to know he was going to the ball game. Now, I got to say this, Soteris and Jan don't have any television. They don't go to the ball games. He's probably one of the most dedicated Christians that I've met. And he and his wife, much in prayer and so on. And so then, that disappeared. And I was kind of half awake. And then I saw another face of a man that used to be in this church. And so the vision dream was not about Soteris, but he represented another person. And then God told me, simply said this, the reason that person left the church, you put restrictions on them. This particular person got free season tickets to this team that, what I call monkeys around here at Mark Arena. So we were discussing it, and I says, well, I said, how can you have a problem, you know, with different things, particularly with women? Why would you go there and expose yourself to that in an ungodly setting? And grudgingly, the man gave away his season ticket to somebody else. But I think there was resentment, and God said, that's why the man left. Because he could not do what he wanted to do. But if he went to another church, no one would tell him anything that he could do what he wanted to do. As I looked upon Elisha now, and this is my introduction to this. God showed me very strongly that unless you love God, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But if we do not have that love of God in us, we are not going to keep his commandments, and we have no desire to walk in holiness. And thus, if people around us are living a holy life, it is going to make it uncomfortable for us. We are going to feel, you know, I really don't belong here, because the desire for pleasure is going to be so strong that people simply in the world are going to find a place where they can sin and be comfortable. Turn with me now to 2 Kings, chapter 3. That's 2 Kings, chapter 3. And I want to read to you what we have on the outline. When King Ahab died, Ahaziah ascended to the throne. And when Ahaziah died, which I talked about last week, with no son as an heir, his brother Jehoram became the new king of Israel. There was also a king Jehoram in Judah. You got to understand now that Israel was divided in two kingdoms. The 10 northern tribes, Samaria was the capital, the city, the southern kingdom with the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and Jerusalem as the capital. Jehoram did not serve God with all his heart, because he still walked in the sins of Jeroboam. And you want to know who was Jeroboam? You find Jehoram, Jeroboam, Ahaziah, so many crazy names. Well, Jeroboam was a man that took the throne of the 10 northern tribes after Solomon had died. His son said, I'm going to increase the taxes. The 10 northern kingdoms rebelled and made Jeroboam their king. And his desire was the worshiping of the golden calves. That's the background. Now let's read. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father Ahab, like his mother Jezebel, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. With other words, he cleaned up one idol. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. He set up the golden calves, where they worshipped the golden calves. In the United States today, what really can we say is the gods that people really worship? I would say this, that the God, with a small g, of America is business. Making money. The entire nation is based upon the American economy. You hear people talk about, we got to protect our economy. What is the economy? The economy is like an engine that drives this nation. And the consumer has to be enticed to buy to keep the industry going, so we have a circle where we simply have an economy going where people can live in pleasure and do what they want. I just got this figure here this week, and I might be off on it, but I think it was something like $1 trillion right now. The reason our economy is still going is this, that other nations are putting $1 trillion into the American economy every year. That's why they are raising our interest rates in America. Because it is attracting, without the investment of the Chinese, the Saudis, people in South America, Europe, without that investment, our house would fold. Because we are in debt up to our ears. It's credit. We have no industrial jobs in this nation anymore. We basically have service jobs. Find something made in America, you know, it's either made in China, Taiwan, Bangladesh, you know, some other country, but our steel industry, our production, it does not exist. And if you don't produce, then we don't really have an economy. We are a service nation. That's our golden calf. If you don't believe me on that, when we had the day after Thanksgiving, they called it Black Friday. I thought it was bad. It simply no, and I said that means that the money the stores are making. And what the national news Saturday was, how much money, how many people came out to shop, then something is wrong with this nation. If we get excited over that, we got, you know, 75 million shoppers out there crazy. That's news. Buying something they don't need. This king, Jehoram, he was all about the economy. You heard that? It's all about the economy, stupid. That was a presidential slogan a few years ago. Now, King Jehoram was backslidden. And so when the situation got out of control, he did not want to hear the truth and repent. But King Jehoshaphat of Judah was different and wanted to hear from a man of God. Let's read verse 4 and on there. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master and rented to the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with a wool. All right, let's just stop here now. What did the king of Moab do? He was the meat producer for the nation of Israel. 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams every year they pumped into the nation of Israel for their economy. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. In other words, he got his meat supply cut off. What do we do as a nation when our oil supplies are threatened? What do? We go to war. National security. Our president has to protect the American way of life, right? We got not enough oil. Man, we can't go and run shopping, can we? We can't feed the golden calf. And King Jehoram went out to Samaria at the same time and numbered all Israel. In other words, he got a draft, and he drafted all the men that could fight. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me against Moab to battle?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, and my horses as your horses." And he said, "Which way should we go up?" And he answered, "The way through the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went to the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they fetched the compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host, and for the cattle followed them. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, that the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." He began now to have second thought. He said, "This is not good. We are stuck over here. There's no water. We're going to lose our horses, our men. We're going to die." Notice now, a backslider never asks for God. A backslider takes another pill, take another drink, do anything they can. But if someone walks with God, when they get, they simply says, "Let's hear from God." I saw a picture in the paper yesterday, and it touched my heart. And it was a young woman, probably I would say 25 to 30 years old. And she was right on the overpass of Greenback Elkhorn. And she was some kind of distress. And she had walked on the side and walked on a ledge in the middle of one of their, I don't know if it was eastbound or westbound lanes. She was holding on to the railing like this and looking down. And she was going to kill herself by dropping down in front of the traffic and hitting the pavement and getting run over. She hung on a bit talking to her. They closed the freeway down, brought up a fire truck that had one of these cherry pickers in it. And there's one picture they showed a woman hanging on like this. And then they showed another picture where she was in the cherry picker and she was just bowed over like this. You could see she was just crying. And the fireman just had his arm around her, and they lowered her to safety. And I thought about another young person that has crashed emotionally, that needs Jesus. Let's move on to verse number 11 there. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we might inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat," which poured water on the hands of Elijah, where actually he served Elijah. Elisha was known, because in verse 12 we read this, and Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." If you haven't seen it, you might want to underline that. The word of the Lord is with him. This is something that you and I want to come to the place that when people have problems, they will say, "Well, you know, so-and-so, the word of the Lord is with them." They have power with God. This is really our desire. Now, the reason I'm up here preaching, hammering week after week, not only to you that are here, but you that listen by audio, is simply this, not only to get people saved, but to bring you to a closer relationship with God. But to do that, you must have a desire to love God. And if you don't have that desire, There's nothing I can do for you, or no one else either. We have to have the desire. There was no doubt in people's mind that Elisha was a man of God, and that he simply decided this: there is nothing going to change in my life. I'm going to be walking with God. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now, look at the outline here. It's important to note that Elisha did not travel to the kings of Israel, Judah and Edom, but they had to humble themselves and travel to him. I want to encourage you now. We say, now, how can we reach out into the world? How can we reach people? They will come to us. Right now we're in training. You're in training. Every week you are now being tempted by something. And the question is, will we be able to stay true to God? Elisha was not impressed with the kings of Israel and Edom, but he had respect for the king of Judah. Let's read verse number 13. And Elisha sent the king of Israel. You know, I like to put in there former president Bill Clinton. What have I to do with you? Get you to the prophets of your father and to the prophets of your mother. He simply said this: why are you coming to me, you heathen? You idolater. Go to Baal. Go to your priests that you have, that have led you nowhere. Why do you come to me? You understand now? He was talking to a king. It shows the stamina and the strength of Elisha. He was not impressed. And the king of Israel said to him, notice now he was humbled. He didn't say, Elisha, I'm going to cut your head off right now. He needed Elisha. And the king of Israel said to him, nay, for the Lord has called thee three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. National security. How many of you have people call on you and they simply say this, you know, can you help me? And you help them. And you know, for a little while they went to church with you, they did all kind of things, and then they got to their 2 feet and they simply says, well, I'm out of here. Don't need it anymore. They don't remember the things you did for them. You might have given them office space. You might have helped them financially. Do they remember that? No. They just want more. That's the world. You know what? If you don't have it, you can't give it. You understand how precious the gift of repentance is? Do you understand that the seat that you're sitting here on today in this church, or listen to me by audio, you have a gift that cannot be purchased with money, and that is that you have the gift of repentance. You saw your sins, you repented, you are humbly walking repentance, and you want to walk with the Lord. That is given to few people. Now, Elisha prophesied here from God. Let's read this, very interesting. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward you, nor see you. That's pretty harsh. He simply said to the king, if you would have been here alone, I would have disregarded you. I would have simply said, go take a hike. But because of the king of Judah that I respect, I will seek the Lord. Verse 15. But now, bring me a minstrel. That's a worship person. And it came to pass when a minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. We heard the testimony today about how important it is to have praise and worship. When you and I get attacked, what's the first thing that Satan tries to do is to take our joy. You don't want to hear praise music. You don't want to pray. Get the temperature up. Get your anger going. Let that temper flare. That's a time when we need to worship. And as this person, minister the music and praise, God came upon Elisha. And he said, "This is the Lord. Make this valley full of ditches. For this is the Lord. You shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water that you may drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And you shall smite every fenced city, every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones." I want you to think about this, what God said in verse 19. This is total destruction. A God of love, simply saying this, kill everyone in the cities, cut down all the trees and orchards, fill their wells with rocks, and throw rocks upon all their land where they are growing their crops. Destruction. Why? It was a judgment upon his nation. Moab were the descendants of Lot. And if you remember, Lot committed incest with his daughters, and Moab was one of the nations that came out of that incestual activity. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. You understand that when they made war in those days, it was like cattle drives in the West. They had cattle with them. They had their chuck wagons with them where they cooked the food and so on, but they needed water. And God supernaturally supplied them with water. Not because he wanted to bless the king of Israel or the king of Edom, but he wanted to judge the Moabites, and he had regards to the king of Judah. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings would come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, "This is blood. The kings are surely slain. They have smitten to one another. Now therefore Moab to the spoil." God now simply messed with our minds. They thought this is blood. And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so they fled before them, but they went forward smiting the Moabites even in their country. And they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man in stone and filled, they stopped all the wells of water, felled all the good trees, only in Kir Haraseth left they the stones thereof, howbeit the slings went about it and smote it. God brought judgment here. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom, but he could not. He tried to break out, and he could not escape. Now, I want you to see in verse 27 here now, this shows you now the depravity of the Moabites. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall, a burnt offering, his own son, to a demon god. And there was great indignation against Israel. These are the Moabites that have survived. And they departed from him and returned to their own land. As we look upon the Old Testament, we can see this, that these people were preoccupied with their own lives, to maintain their kingdoms, to have power, to conquer, to rule, instead of seeking the Lord. Let me take it to Isaiah chapter 55 right now. Isaiah the 55th chapter. And this is what God's prophet Isaiah said at this time. This is written about 700 years before Christ, about the same time period. And let's begin to read from verse 1 here. Ho, everyone at thirst, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yet come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Isaiah here is saying this, what Jesus said. Don't worry about things. Come to God, God is saying. Buy from me without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligent unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. I don't want to heap condemnation upon anyone, but I want to ask a question. I want you to answer in your own heart. When you come home today and you think about, or you sit tonight, you think of what you have at home. How much money have you spent on that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is not satisfying? Think about it. Look around and see in all the trinkets you have, for furniture, whatever it is that you have around you, and ask yourself this question. Did I buy this? Did I labor for this? Because the Holy Spirit said, go and get this. Did I really need that? Did it further my growth in the kingdom of God? Or did it simply, did I buy that for pleasure? If you look around today, people are running around. I mean, we are buying wonderful things, antiques, new things, furniture. I mean, you look upon it, I mean, electronic gadgets, I mean, we got to have the latest, but do we really need it? What is it doing for us? If you take a child, let's say 5 years old, and you give that child $100 and leave that child alone in a shopping center, how long do you think that $100 would stay with that child? Not very long. Do you think that child would simply go and buy things that are profitable, or will that child go and waste it? They will waste it. We need to ask ourselves this question today. Are we worshiping golden calves? Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligent unto me, and eat to that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Only you can answer this question. But someday at the judgment seat of Christ, you will never be held accountable for what we did. Think about this. Today, people that are well off, they go to restaurants. I mean, food is food. But you don't find the rich and the famous eating at, let's say, someplace like Brookfield or Chevy's or In-N-Out. They don't eat there. They go to a place where, you know, maybe the lowest entry is about $100 a plate. Where instead of having a paper napkin, you know, you got a linen napkin. Crystal glasses. Your waiters and waitresses are dressed up, you know, in all kind of nice clothing and so on. I mean, there's class there. You know, they bring this out and they bring that out. And You know, you spend, let's say, $400 on a dinner. Do you think that God would say, well, you need that? I think that's a waste. It's a waste. In verse 3, the prophet is speaking to you and me. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and command to the people. Behold, you shall call a nation that you know not. A nation that knew not you shall run unto you because of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. My wife has a brother-in-law, and he lives in Sweden. He's probably maybe 2-3 years older than me. And I remember when we had meetings over, he and his wife came to our meetings. And he was touched, and he was about to go forward in the meeting, when his wife simply held him back. He's been in our home, we've been in their home, we talked to them and so on. Seeking the Lord while he may be found. At that moment in a meeting we had with invitation, he had been given the gift of repentance. He began to respond to it. He could have been saved at that moment. But he was taken away by his wife. This week we found out he had had 2 strokes. The first stroke was not too bad, he recovered. But now he cannot really talk. And he has a hard time to remember. He's now crippled. Question is, would he have another stroke? And I thought about this. He didn't seek the Lord when he could. Let the wicked forsake his way. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. And then return to the Lord, he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. As I started the sermon about this one man, that God showed me why he left the church. This is coming back now as he closes up here. Let the wicked forsake his way. That man that left his church, he did forsake the wickedness. For a season, he walked with God. For a season, he was down at the altars. For a season, he filled in and prayed for his people at the altar. But the world had a pull upon him. And he gave away what God had given him. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, is the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We need to begin to think with the mind of Christ. Friday night, as I was sitting in my chair, we were sitting with my wife and I was reading some things. And I put my things away and I got into deep thoughts. And she said, what are you thinking? I said, well, I'm just thinking. What are you thinking? And what I was thinking about, I told her that, was this. That if a man or woman is born on earth, they get educated, live their lives, do all kind of different things, get active here and active there, and die without Christ, they have nothing. It's vanity. Thus you say, if you and I as believers, if we are living a life that simply do not portray what our theology is, and we do not really have a burden for the lost, then we are useless. It will be like you buy a can opener. And you know, they got these nice can openers. They got red, bright handles, you know, nice soft rubber and everything else. But if that can opener is missing the most important part, that is the little wheel that cuts the can, It's useless. I mean, you can beat the can with it. You can dent the can with it. You can do all kind of things, but it's a useless piece of equipment. And that's how most Christians are. They look pretty. They got all the trimming and so on, but they're missing that edge that leads people to Christ. That's the bottom line. And we need to have it restored. And we only get a bird of the Lord if we take our eyes off ourselves and begin to focus on Him. And not thinking of what can I buy next, what can I buy next, what can I buy next. In verse 10 we read this. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth in bud, that he may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For you shall God with joy, and bring forth with peace. The mountain and the hills shall break forth before it to singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I shared about that other man that married that woman, Jezebel. You know, he's going to be in heaven. There's no doubt in my mind he's saved. But can you imagine when we're going to meet him up there? When we stand at the pearly gates and he's going to walk in, empty-handed, pockets empty. He's going to be a sorry-looking man. And he's going to lose a lot of rewards. And Jesus is going to say this to him. This is what I had stored for you, but you got taken out of circulation. This is why it says in the book of Revelation that after everything is done, God will wipe away our tears. Can you imagine at more tragic things in your life when you would walk up to the judgment seat of Christ? And Jesus says, well, I'm glad you're here. Yeah, praise God, you're not in hell. But let me show you what I planned for you. And you look upon that and say, oh my God. And you traded that glory for a few rotten apples the devil gave you and kept you in a little corner over here playing with your toys. Think about that. As we come to a conclusion here today, and this is the idea leading for my message here because of the way time was, I would like to read again verse number 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. I believe that you and I have the golden opportunity right now to serve God with our lives. We got a new building coming up. We got a new beginning. People have been excited in this. Our building fund right now is more than $15,000 as people have been giving sacrificially into the building fund. We're going to meet a lot of new people. There's going to be a lot of beginnings. We have been in a school in this place. This has been a training place for us. Some of you are younger, and this is going to be an opportunity for you to rise and to really do something for God in your life. And the question is, will you blow it, or will you simply rise to the occasion? Again, look in verse number 2. I really want you to think about that verse when you go shopping now. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. For years my wife and I have done this. Before we buy something, we pray over it. And we say, God, do we really need this? Is this something we can live without? It doesn't mean that we live in a tent with some, you know, lawn chairs in it. We got a comfortable home, but we don't live in a mansion. We don't have to have gold and this and that and so on. And just ask yourself this. Do you really need this? Or could you do something else with that money? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to ask you for forgiveness in my personal life. There's probably been many things I've bought, Lord, that I really didn't need, but I desired them. Things that I got, Father God, that I could have done without. Things that got distracted, overworked, and all that I really lost a lot of time on. And I pray right now, Father God, for the people that are here in the church that's listening by audio. That you minister to us. Speak to us, Lord. Give us wisdom when it comes to buying things. Give us wisdom how we spend our time. We know, Father God, that you want us to live in comfort, Lord, and have a nice time. But we don't need to live in luxury. And Father, most of all, we want to seek you while you can be found. We want you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. And guide and lead us to the Father God when our days are over and we've taken our flight to heaven, that we can ride up to heaven in confidence and saying, I did everything I possibly could. I gave it all. Father God, that's how you want to ride into heaven. Not riding in and say, oh my God, I died today. I didn't plan on that. Thank you, Lord, for touching us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there. You might have some questions regarding Christianity and what makes a person a Christian. How do you get right with God? And how do you know that when you'll die, you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if he does, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will help you in making the most important decision of your life. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. You might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone, including you, has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Here is the good news. God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with his shed blood so that you could have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own Son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You see, God did not send his Son, Jesus Christ, to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man gets to heaven except by me." God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or even earn, but a gift from God. If you know that you are a sinner and realize that God loves you and wants to save you, all you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God, and now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalm 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." If you call out to God and confess your sins to him, he will forgive you. Remember, what Jesus has done in the past, he will do in the future. If you call out to him, he will answer you. What he will do for one person, he will do for another. God doesn't favor anybody over you, nor will he look down upon you because of what you have done in your life. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. If you've been listening to me and feel that God is calling you, repent of your sins and call out to Jesus. You might not ever get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, a decision that will affect you for eternity. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. If you want your sins forgiven, if you want to know that when you'll die you'll go to heaven, if you want that emptiness inside of you filled, why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me my sins. I turn from my sins now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus you are saved not because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It does not have to be a long period of time. Just develop the daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and your understanding of the Bible. Find a local church where you can worship God, and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Also, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with someone else. Please contact us and share the good news. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Christ. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. If you found this recording to be helpful, you may order it from us on audio cassette or CD. When ordering, please specify the sermon number you wish to order. You may order our materials on the web at eaec.org. Our website also has many other things to offer. You can learn more about this ministry, listen to our sermons, read our newsletters, and many helpful articles. That website once again is eaec.org. If you would like to order by phone, call us at 888-708-3232. The order line is available 8 a.m. to 6 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. That's 888-708-3232. If you prefer to write, address your letter to EAEC, Post Office Box 41001, Sacramento, California, 95841. That's EAEC, Post Office Box 41001, Sacramento, California, 95841. Be sure to join us for the next time as we continue to study the Bible.